Welcome to Practical Christian Living.
As Jesus approached the cross, God wanted to add an exclamation point to the work that was being done there. The forgiveness of the sins of mankind. And so, not one exclamation point, but several, in that there were several prophecies that were fulfilled as Jesus was crucified and buried.
Not only did Jesus' death on the cross fulfill several prophecies, it provided the stage for God to make powerful proclamations that Jesus is God and is the King of Kings. We are taking an in-depth look at the events that happened at the cross and the power they hold today for those who put their trust in a Savior who loved us enough to die for us. With part two of Proclamations of the Cross, here comes Robert Furrow, pastor of Calvary, Tucson.
God declares a uniqueness in that He is able to tell the future. Now I realize that there are those who claim that they can tell the future. I realize that there are some that get things right by guessing. Here we come up to the end of the year. At some point you're going to walk up in the grocery store and there's going to be a magazine and it's going to say, there'll be an earthquake in, China. There will be, and they'll all give these very broad kind. When the Bible talks about the future, when God speaks of the future, He doesn't do it in broad ways. He does it very specific. This is 3,000 years ago now, God had said that the nation of Israel would be sent out of the land, and the land would become desolate. And in the last days, that God would restore the land of Israel, and then God would restore the people to Israel, and God would restore military power to Israel, and then Israel would become the center of conflict on planet Earth. 2,000 years ago, they were driven out of their land. The land was destroyed until the early 1900s, when a movement began to start to restore the land of Israel. And we saw the land, the people, the power, the weapons. And now Israel, it stands in the very center. It has been said over and over again that Israel will be that land by which the next world war will be fought over. And I think it's true. The more we see the Middle East reshaping itself today, it is being reshaped by leaders that hate Israel more than the leaders that they are taking the place from. If that we ever thought that was possible, it certainly has happened. And so that God tells the future in detailed ways. He didn't say some nation was going to re-enter a land somewhere. He said that Israel would be a nation again. And every time you hear Israel in the news, it ought to be a reminder to you that God tells the future. He doesn't tell it cryptically. Or He doesn't tell it vaguely in order to boost His accuracy. He doesn't tell it cryptically either, which was my next point. Like Nostradamus. I don't know if you've ever read any of Nostradamus' writings or ever watched anything on them, but they're extremely cryptic. And the thing about something that is cryptic, it's said in such a way that you can fit it where you want to fit it. You can take it apart. You can use it in different ways to try to fit it into history. There are certain aspects in which some believe that there was a demonic spirit that was involved in Nostradamus in telling the future, and perhaps. Nevertheless, there's no doubt once you read all of Nostradamus' writings, or you read a good majority of it, that he didn't know what was going to happen in the future. For example, he said that the world was going to end in 1999. Last time I checked, we're still here. Been here for over a decade since he said the world was going to end. Then in another one of his writings, he said that the world was going to end in 2012. So obviously, there are some problems. But God tells the future, when He says, who is like me, He doesn't tell the future cryptically. He does it straightforward. He does it with detail, not vaguely, so that we can know what would take place. And as Jesus approached the cross, God wanted to add an exclamation point to the work that was being done there. The forgiveness of the sins of mankind. And so, not one exclamation point, but several, in that there were several prophecies that were fulfilled as Jesus was crucified and buried. He was here, hung, numbered among the transgressors, that he would die with transgressors. And there was two thieves that were hung side by side. In our next two studies, we're going to look at the seven statements of Jesus from the cross. We're going to talk about these two thieves on each side more. But here we find an Old Testament passage that speaks of him being killed with thieves. And here he is, numbered among them. It also said that he would be buried with the rich. So upon his death, Joseph of Arimathea, a rich political leader, goes to Pilate and says, "Let me have his body." And he takes Jesus down, and you've heard that Jesus was buried in a borrowed tomb. It was Joseph's family's tomb that they buried him in. The tombs, they would put the bodies in the tombs, they would wrap them up in the spices. The bodies would decay over a period of time. When there were just bones that were left, they would gather them together, they would place them in boxes, and these places where they would lay the bodies would be reused over and over again from generation to generation. They would take these boxes and they would put them in other places. And so Jesus was taken by Joseph of Arimathea, and he was laid with the wealthy at his death, even as the Bible had said that would happen. I heard someone trying to go over all of the reasons why he believed that the resurrection could not be true. One of the things that they said was that Jesus self-fulfilled prophecy, that he knew what Psalm said, that he knew what Isaiah said, and so he fulfilled prophecy based upon what he knew. Now, certainly there could be certain things Jesus did that would fulfill prophecy because he knew it. There's no doubt, several of them. However, there's certain things that he couldn't do, like having them gamble for his clothes. Like, can you guys make sure that you crucify me with a couple bad guys? Could you just do that for me? He just could not make those things happen. Those things had to happen. Let me say this too about our God. That if our God is the God that knows the beginning from the end, he knows how the world began. Didn't have any questions. Scientists today, a lot of times you hear them say, "We now know how the world began." Only to recorrect that in 5 years. Well, we now really know how the world began. Well, we really, really know how the world began. God knows exactly how it began. He knows the exact process that it was made. And I have no doubt that he made it in a, if you want to call it, a scientific way. He used laws to create the world, the universe, that you and I live in. He created the beginning, and he knows the end. He knows the last day this earth will ever have. He knows what the end will be. He knows where you will be in the end. He knows whether or not you and I live in the end. But he also can tell the future. That speaks of the greatness and the grandness of God. To be able to know what's going to take place. Adding these exclamation points to the cross so that there is a supernatural aspect to it. I think sometimes as Christians we get so familiar with prophecy that we somehow lose the power of prophecy, that it is supernatural. This is, as one writer put it, the signature of God upon the Bible, that he puts prophecies in it and foretells what will happen with incredible accuracy. And it's like he signed it so that you and I would know, you know what? I can follow what's written here spiritually because of what I find prophetically in the pages of Scripture. The third proclamation is from the centurion, and we pick that up down in verse 39, or starting 38. Then the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. And we spoke of that event last week, that God was tearing the separation. And so who better to speak immediately after that event? Now, I'm not saying that the Roman centurion knew that the veil was torn. He knew of the darkness. He knew of the earthquake. But he didn't know that that veil had separated. But something happened at that moment. And suddenly, Gentiles had a new relationship with God. Whereas before, if you wanted to go to God, you had to go through Judaism. That's why we call Christianity Judeo-Christianity, because our foundation is in Judaism. And if you wanted to go into that relationship with God, then you had to go through Judaism to be able to do that. But when that veil was torn, well, the Bible tells us in Colossians that the law at that point was finished. It was completed. The handwriting, the requirements of the law were done. The Bible tells us that that separation was taken away, so we are no longer separated. And all of a sudden, there's a spiritual insight from a Roman centurion. Now, centurion is a captain. It's a person who's ahead of 100 soldiers. He was ahead of these men. I take it that he was ahead over the men that were involved in the crucifixion, and so he was there. And he's watching what takes place. It's interesting that wherever a centurion is found in the scriptures, and there's at least three places that I can think of right off the top of my head, the centurion is always a noble person. It seems, at least in these cases, they were noble men that were chosen to be in that position as a centurion. So here is a centurion, and he's leading this group of men. He sees the darkened skies. He sees the earthquake. He hears the words of Jesus, which are unlike any other words that people have ever uttered from a cross. And spiritually, there's an opening now. There's a connection between Gentiles and the God of the Jewish people that has never been there before. Suddenly, God could reach out and begin to draw men directly. They didn't have to go through sacrifices because the sacrifice had been made. They didn't have to go through priests because the priests had made the ultimate sacrifice, Jesus, by the order of Melchizedek. Suddenly, the veil was torn, and this Roman soldier saw things clearly. What did he see when this happened? So when the centurion who stood opposite him saw, he cried out like this and breathed his last. And he said, truly, this man was the Son of God. This is a statement of deity. It is a statement that Jesus is God. As he looked at him there upon the cross, somehow he came to the place where he believed that Jesus was God. And he made that declaration. He made that proclamation. Now, some have claimed that he didn't know what he was saying, that it was a move of the Spirit that came upon him, and he said it, and he didn't really know what it is saying, but I don't think so. I think that somehow this centurion was in this area. I think he had seen Jesus before. I think there had been questions in his mind as to whether or not he was the Son of God, and now he admits truly he is the Son of God. Make no mistake about it. The Bible teaches clearly that Jesus is God, that God died on the cross. You could go to John chapter 1, Colossians chapter 1, Hebrews chapter 1, Revelation chapter 1, and some places in the Bible that strictly declare Jesus, God calls him God directly, that give him the title of God. I had someone tell me, a cult who doesn't believe that Jesus is God, who said to me one time, well, you know, the Bible never directly says that Jesus is God. To which I took them to about six passages that do. And they said, well, with all of these passages, there's other things that are happening. Listen, if you've got to go to direct, clear passages and teachings and say, they don't really mean what they look like they say, they really mean something else. Something else is going on. Then you know you've got problems with your theology. It might be time to change your theology if you have to do that. Hey, I understand a difficult passage. I understand looking at it, what does that mean? And why does that say that? And I believe this and this says that. I understand that. There are passages in the Bible that I have to deal with, that I look at, you have to struggle over. What is it really saying? What does it mean? But by the time you get five or six of them, maybe it's time to go, all right, I give up. Jesus is God. The Bible says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld His glory as of the glory of the only begotten of the Father. There in John chapter 1. In a prophecy in Malachi 5:2, it says, O you, Bethlehem, though you are small among the nations, will come one out of you who will rule your people, whose days are from everlasting. The ruler that would be born in Bethlehem, their days would be from everlasting. Isaiah 7:14, and behold, I give you a sign. A virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and he shall be called Emmanuel, which is God with us. Isaiah 9:6, for unto us a child is born, and for unto us a son is given, and he will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father. In that same conversation, I had brought up that verse, and they said, well, it doesn't say Almighty God. That's what you're going to go with. That's what you're going with here. It says Mighty God, and you say that means he's not God. How many mighty gods are there? And then if you go to Revelation chapter 1, Jesus says, I am the Almighty. And it becomes clear. There's such clarity from the pages of Scripture. In Hebrews chapter 1, God calls him God. God says, to which of the angels did he say, God, your God, has anointed you? God the Father calls Jesus God. That moment of clarity is that he is the Son of God, which is a statement of deity. Now, three things as we wrap these up, as we wrap up these proclamations. One day, we will stand before the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, who, through the greatest act of service, endured the cross, despising the shame, for the joy that was set before him, that he would give his life for us. May we in turn serve those that are around us. As men, we could say, hey, look, I'm the king of my castle. Well, Jesus was the king of his castle as well. He's king of yours, by the way, too. Ultimately, everybody will answer to him. And yet he took up the role of a servant and he died. May we serve one another, laying down our goals, our desires, and our wants to be able to live for others. Guys, what an opportunity we have to be able to be like Christ when we serve, lay down our lives for the sake of our families. Number two, prophecy is a powerful part of Scripture. Important for us to keep that in view, to keep that in mind. It's unprecedented. There is no other book in history. Don't let anyone tell you, well, the Bible tells the future, but so does the Book of Mormon and so does the Quran. There's no other religious book. There's no other book in all of history that has told the future as the Bible has. It tells the future so clearly that it was claimed for years that it had been added to until they discovered the Dead Sea Scrolls. And they found that there some of the very verses that I quoted to you were for sure written before the time of Christ. We Christians didn't go through and change them to make them say what was said. We know that clearly because of recent discoveries. Finally, the one who died for us, the one who we know, is the very Son of God. That proclamation, truly this is God's Son. Truly, he is God's Son, and we now live for him, and we surrender ourselves to he who is God. Thomas fell before him and worshiped him. May we worship him as well. May Jesus become the object of our worship, the person of our worship, even as it was for the three kings that came from the east, found him and worshiped him there. Stand with me, would you? And let's pray together. Father, we thank you again as we approach the cross and we consider these proclamations that were made from the cross. The King of Kings and the Son of God and the exclamation points of prophecy. We pray that the cross would mean more to us than ever before as we have taken time and continue to do so to look at all that took place there. We think of the nails that were driven through the flesh and into that tree. We think of the agony, the writhing of the cross. And all of this from from our God, from our King, who came to die for us on our behalf. Lord, we thank you for all you continue to do in our lives. Pray that we would have a greater understanding of these things and the awesomeness of the one whom we serve. We thank you for this in the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Now, if you've never given your life to Christ, if tonight you come into this place and you've never come to the place where you've surrendered and said, Lord, I'm done living for myself and I'm now ready to live for you, there's a prayer room that's off to my right. There are prayer room counselors that are there. Make your way over there after this service. Listen, three things. Number one, God wants to forgive your sins. It is your sins that separate you from Him. He died upon the cross so your sins could be removed. And there's no one here that doesn't have sin. All of us have sinned. You may be a good person compared to people, but you still have sin. And there's no one here that has sinned so much you can't be forgiven. I think more people believe that than believe that they don't have any sin, right? A lot more people say, I can't be forgiven. I've done too many bad things. Number two, God wants to know you. Once that sin is removed, He wants to have a relationship with you. He wants to actually know you. He wants to interact with you. There's an auction, I don't know when it was, back in the 80s when Michael Jordan was playing basketball at the height of his career. And there was an auction to spend an hour with Michael Jordan on the court. So the people auctioned their money off, and I forget where it got to. It got to just this incredible amount that somebody paid to be able to go out on the court to play basketball with Michael Jordan for an hour. How much would that be worth to you? To be able to play golf with, or play golf with someone like Tiger Woods, or basketball with someone that has mastered their skill like Michael Jordan. It was a ridiculous amount. When they showed up on the day, he found out that there had been 20 other auctions and 20 other people. So he shared the hour with 20 people with Michael Jordan. And it ended up feeling like he was ripped off. Probably would have felt ripped off one way or another, because the amount was way out there. Listen, the Creator of the universe wants to know you. God, who could stuff the ball past Michael Jordan and get a hole in one every time if he wanted to, wants to know you, wants to walk with you, wants to interact with you daily in your life. And he's undiscoverable completely. We've barely scratched the surface, the Bible says, of knowing what the height and depth and width and breadth of God is all about. And finally, he's got a plan for you. He's got a purpose. Jesus said, I've come to give you life and life more abundantly. He said to the nation of Israel, I've come to give you a future and a hope. God has a future for you. He's got a hope for you. He's got a plan for you.
Thank you for joining us for Practical Christian Living with Robert Furrow. We hope that our verse-by-verse studies truly help you to see that God is real. He wants a personal relationship with you, and His Word is life-changing. If you'd like to hear more of Robert Furrow's teachings, visit calvarytucson.com. For our local listeners, we invite you to join us at one of our two campuses. Our East Campus at Speedway and Camino Seco meets Saturdays at 6 p.m. and Sundays at 9:45 a.m. Our West Campus, south of Palo Verde and I-10, meets Sunday mornings at 8:30 and 11 a.m. Our midweek service times are Wednesday evening at 6 p.m. at our East Campus and 7:15 p.m. at our West Campus. If you prefer, you can watch our service at live.calvarytucson.com and also on our Facebook page and YouTube channel. Our online campus is available during East Campus service times. If Practical Christian Living has blessed you and you'd like to donate, please visit pclaz.org. That's pclaz.org, where you can make a secure one-time donation or sign on to become a monthly partner on a reoccurring basis. Have you accepted Jesus into your life, or do you have questions about salvation? We'd love to hear from you. Email us at saved@calvarytucson.com. And don't forget to follow us on social media, Instagram at Calvary Tucson or Facebook at Calvary Chapel Tucson. We want to remind our local listeners that you can watch Practical Christian Living TV Sunday mornings at 8:30 a.m. on KGUN 9. Thank you for joining us for Practical Christian Living.
Do you love Jesus? Do you want to dig deeper in your walk with God? Then you are a great fit for Reach College. With enrollment opportunities to attend as a student or an auditor, the courses challenge you to analyze your way of thinking as you grow in your walk with Jesus. Find out more at thereachcollege.org. That is thereachcollege.org.